So we are in a series in the book of Romans called How Jesus Changes Us. And so to briefly review, Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, has been explaining the gospel, which means the good news. This gospel of grace, that we don't earn our righteousness, this rightness we got, this sense of rightness in our life. We receive it as a gift. It is not by works, but it is a gift. It is by grace. And grace means to receive something freely as a gift, something that you don't deserve, or is better than what you deserve. And so in chapters 1 to 3, he systematically explained the reality of sin in our lives and how God's grace comes upon us. That this grace came through atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then in chapter 4, he talked about the wideness of God's grace. God's been working through grace in the past and in the present, and will continue to work through grace in the future. And then in chapter 5, we saw the depth of God's grace, that God's grace and love helps us in our afflictions, in our difficulties. Later in chapter 5, we saw again the breadth and the depth of God's grace, that sin came through Adam, but grace came through Jesus Christ. And Pastor Danny preached on that. So it's been all about grace. Grace and grace. You know, there's a story of C.S. Lewis. There was a conference in London, and a bunch of theologians were talking, and they were talking about what is one thing that makes Christianity unique over all the other religions in the world. And so people were talking about different things, and C.S. Lewis walks into the room, and he says, "What's the ruckus?" You know, that's what they say. And then they're saying, well, we're trying to figure out, you know, what's the most unique thing about Christianity. And C.S. Lewis says, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is at the heart of our faith. But you know what? When the gospel of grace is preached correctly, everybody has this question. There's this one question that everybody has, and you have it too, if you understand God's grace. It's not by works, it's by God's gift, God's love for you that we're saved. So the question people have is that, if grace is the way, why don't we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? If God's going to forgive me anyway, I can just go on sinning, right? If there's a loophole. And so this is what Apostle Paul addresses in chapter 6. Okay, so for preachers, we call this the tale. So when you preach something, when you say, this is what God is saying, you know, there's a thought that comes into people's head, but how about this? That's the tale. So now he's dealing with the tale of grace. If grace is true, we can just go on sinning because God's going to forgive us anyway. How does Apostle Paul respond to this? So let's go to the title of the sermon is The Power of the Gospel. You'll see why as we go on. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? See? Do we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. I know there's a lot here. We're going to unpack this. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to look at three different things that this passage says. The power of the unity with Christ, the power of freedom in Christ, and the power of new identity in Christ. So let's talk about the first aspect. The power of the unity with Christ. So if you look at verses 3 to 4, he says, we were baptized. We were baptized into his death. So baptism, when you go into the water, it's like you die and you're buried. And then when you come alive, you're raised to a new life. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol for what has happened to us. It's like saying, hey, don't you know that you're married? You're not single anymore. You are a married person. Your status has changed. Don't you remember your wedding ceremony? Don't you know what your wedding ring means? So in a similar way, he says, don't you know what happened to you when you were baptized? He says, you were united with him in death and also united, and certainly will be united with him in his resurrection. That's what he's saying. So let's take this apart a little bit more. He says, we died with him. Our past is past. Whatever happened to Christ happened to us. He was our representative, and he took care of it. He died. And we died with him. We get the benefit of his work. That means that everything that Jesus did is as if you did it. It's like you died yourself and paid for the price of your own sin, and therefore you're no longer guilty. God doesn't look at your past. God doesn't look at your past. He looks at Christ's past. He looks at you with the same delight he has for his son. Are you struggling with something that you did in your past? Something that gets to you from your past? That is buried. God has forgiven you. Now when he looks at you as he would look at his son. Remember when Jesus was baptized? The voice of God came and said, this is my son in whom I delight. This is my son. And God looks at you in the same way. You are my child. You are my daughter. You are my child, my son, in whom I fully delight. God delights in you. And then it's not just that. It's not just about the past. He says, we will certainly be resurrected with him. And he says, certainly. It means that there's no condition. It's not like if you do this, if you live a certain life, if you keep within these boundaries, then you will be resurrected. It says you will certainly be resurrected with him. And there's so much that's packed into this statement. You know, resurrection is the beginning of the renewal of all things when Jesus comes back. The resurrection of our bodies is at the beginning of the renewal of the cosmos, according to the Bible. There's this interesting word called palingenesia. It's a Greek word that's in the Bible, used only twice in a Bible. And palin means, again, genesia. You know, it sounds like Genesis, right? It means like the birth, or it really refers sort of like the birth of a cosmos, something huge. As I said, it's used twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, when Jesus said, at the palingenesia, which is translated usually as at the renewal of all things, at the rebirth of all things, right? At the palingenesia. And then he refers to that day in the future when our pain will be undone, when everything is made new, when everyone attends, and everything becomes whole, and every disease is wiped out. At the palingenesia, there is this power that will rebirth the cosmos, and Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first of that which is to come. And then the second time this word palingenesia is used is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And here it's used much more personally. It says, Jesus saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This word for renewal is palingenesia. So palingenesia, the power to renew all things, that starts from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and us joining him in the resurrection, is available to us now. That's what Titus is saying. Through the Holy Spirit, the power of God that is to come in the future, the palingenesia, is available to you and me. The power of the resurrection, power of the renewal of all things, is available to us now. The power of the cosmos is personally available to us personally right now. Do you see where Paul is going with this? Do you see why Paul is talking about this? I mean, people are asking, well, if it's all by grace, then I can just go on sinning, right? And in response to this, he's saying, you don't have the slightest idea what really happened to you. What's really going on? You didn't just get out of jail free card. That's not what Christianity is all about. That's such a, you know, like, oh, I have a get out of jail for free card, so I can do whatever I want because I can just say, here it is. But he says, you were united with Christ in everything, in the past, and everything in the future. Do you know what has happening to you, what has happened to you, and what is happening to you? Do you see the magnitude of this? You know, so many of us come to Christ with just small expectations, you know? And it's totally legit. I mean, that's what pulls us to God. Maybe a sense of belonging, maybe a sense of connection, a sense of spirituality, maybe a sense of inspiration for living or purpose. But I'll tell you this, what Paul is saying is this. There is so much to what God wants to do than what you and I could even imagine. And to debate about, oh, I can get away with doing this. You're not getting it, he's saying. You're not getting it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote this, and I love this. This is a long quote. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing there, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. If we let him, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating all through with such energy, joy, wisdom, and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale. His own boundless power, delight, and goodness. The process will be long and in parts painful. But that is what we are in for, nothing less. Amen. In response to the person who says, you know, why not go on sinning since God's going to forgive me anyways? His answer is, you're thinking way too small about what this faith is all about. So wake up. See your union with Christ. See God's love for you. See God's power. See God's plan. See the picture of the fullness of the gospel. See the power that is available to you now. The power of palingenesia. That's what he says. Secondly, it's the power, he says, to see the power of the freedom we have in Christ. Okay? Did you notice that the word sin is not just used as the wrong things that we do, right? But it's sort of used as a subject, as like a dominion or power. So, for example, in verse 7, it says, we might no longer be enslaved to sin. So sin is some sort of a master. It's not just a verb, something we do wrong. It's sin is some sort of a master. In verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So sin is some sort of a power that can reign, right? And then if you look at verse 13, it says, no longer present your members to sin. Sin is some sort of power that we submit to. That some of us, when we sin, we submit to. So it's some sort of a dominion and power. In verse 14, it says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. So sin has some ability to dominate you, have dominion over you. It's some sort of a power, almost like an entity, right? Paul is saying, we used to live in the dominion of sin. And I guess you can call it the kingdom of sin, kingdom of death, kingdom of evil. That's what he's saying. That's where we used to live, kingdom of this world. But now he says we live in the dominion of God's grace. We live in kingdom of God. He's saying, so you used to be here, now you're here. You used to be in this nation, but now you're in this nation. You know, it's like living in the old Soviet Union where they have, you know, a lot of people just kind of, where you have no freedom, you're worried about getting caught, stuff like that. And so you live all your life just, you know, feeling oppressed and feeling like you're going to get caught and, you know, and like looking over your shoulders. And now you escape from Soviet Union and you come to a new country and says, you're in a new place now. But if you still keep on looking over your shoulder, he said, you don't need to do that anymore. You're in the new kingdom. You're not there anymore. You know, to give you another example, it's kind of like, this is a stupid example, but it's a baseball example, so I'm going to give it. And so, you know, Freddie Freeman is the first baseman for the Dodgers. And, you know, he was traded from Atlanta Braves at the beginning of the last season. And I think he won the National League Batting Award. He was one of the best batters in baseball. Great baseball player. Dodgers are lucky to have him. But if the Atlanta Braves call Freddie and says, Freddie, where are you? You're not, well, where are you? We miss you. We need you in the game. And Freddie would say, well, I don't play for you anymore. I'm at the Dodgers. I'm in this team. I'm not in your team anymore, right? I've been transferred. So Paul is saying the same thing. I am not in your team anymore. You are no longer under the dominion of Atlanta evil. No, I'm sorry. Sorry, just came out. You are no longer under the dominion of the other team. You are now in the kingdom of God. You're free. And you know, when we were here, we used to do things because that's the way we did it. But now we live in the new kingdom. We don't have to do those things. We don't have to fear certain things. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try to make it. We just have to receive it and live in the glory of God and continue to serve God in the way that He's calling us to live. Here's another illustration by, this one comes from Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a British preacher in the 50s and 60s, and he said this. He preached through Romans for years, actually, and when he got to chapter 6, he gave this illustration, which I think is pretty good. He said, imagine a country where one group of people has for centuries enslaved another group of people. It's not hard to imagine. Whenever a member of the enslaved group would meet a member of the oppressing group, a member of the oppressing group could order that enslaved group member to do anything they wanted. You know? And if the oppressed group, the enslaved group, didn't do whatever the oppressing group wanted him to do, they could have him beaten or killed. He had the right and power to do it. So imagine that world, okay? Then a good king comes to power, emancipates all the slaves, and he sets up soldiers and police in every town and puts judges in every place to actually change everything. And now all the enslaved people are free. But even though they didn't have the power anymore, members of the oppressing group would still order the formerly enslaved group to do stuff. Now, enslaved groups, if they stood up against the oppressors couldn't do anything because they no longer had the power to do it. But they continued to do the things that the oppressing group wanted them to do. They were free. But they hadn't fully realized that. They know it in their head, but they don't know it in their life. They remain as slaves. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, every Christian in this room is in that condition. It's the only reason you do anything wrong, he said. He said, you don't really know that you're free. You don't realize the power that you have. You don't realize your freedom. The fact that you're asking about sinning, you know, when God's going to forgive us anyway, shows you that you don't realize what amazing power that you have in your life as a member of the kingdom of God. We're now free. We no longer have to live in fear. We no longer have to live as slaves. We can be free. Amen? Amen? So third thing he says is this. It's the power of the new identity in Christ. So if you look at verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self, you can rephrase it and say, our old identity was crucified. It's gone. It's done. You have a new identity. He says that this new identity gives you the power to break the reign of the old identity. Think about your old identity. How does it work? What makes you who you are? He says, that's gone. You have a new identity. You know, I think the old identity has a lot to do with works. And the new identity has a lot to do with grace. In the old identity, we're only somebody if somebody says we're somebody, if we're recognized, if we have the money, if we have the education, if we show success, we have a certain amount of fame, then you feel like you're somebody. That's the old identity. Right? It's based on our works. And it's a rat race to make it there so that you can say, hey man, I am somebody. Even morally, it's, you know, you're trying to be good, you're trying to be better. This is a noble thing. But if your identity is based on how good you are, somewhere along the line, you're either going to think that you're really screwed up and not worthwhile, or you're all that and you're going to judge others and look down upon others. Your identity, even a moral identity based on works, is a difficult place to be. But our new identity is based on grace. You are somebody because God created you in his image. You are worthy because God created you in his image. You are loved by God no matter what because God demonstrates his grace to you. You are a child of God. You are a value, a precious jewel in God's sight. Do you see who you are? That's who God says you are. That's what this whole thing is about. It's this amazing good news that God says you're beautiful. You don't have to earn it. You're thinking, you're going over there in the old identity trying to make it. You're saying, no, no, no. You have to see that you already made it. You're already somebody. You see that you're already somebody. You don't have to make it through the rat race to be somebody. You're already somebody. God loves you. God finds you beautiful. God finds you worthy. God finds you delightful. He looks at you like he looks at his son Jesus and finds you delightful. Do you see how God sees you? And that is your new identity. That is the new identity God gives you. Do you see how this new identity works? See, once you know who you really are, now you can give. Your life is not about the rat race. Your life is about loving other people without regards to the rat race. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the most successful. You don't have to be the wealthiest. You can just, because you're somebody already, and you can just live out your life as somebody and saying, I love you. Because my life is not about just accumulating or racing to accumulate, racing to be better than anybody else. But my life is receiving all that God has given to me by grace and then now sharing it with you from my heart. That's powerful stuff. The power of new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. But it's so hard, isn't it? You know, I heard this story about this kid, you know. He was lost when he was around 3 years old. And so to survive, you know, he begged all his life. is homeless, living in the street, begging for food all his life. The king had lost his son when the son was about 3 years old. He looked all over the kingdom looking for his son. Never found him until one day his kinsmen found this kid, and they checked his birthmark, they checked, you know, everything about him, checked his DNA. Yeah, they had that technology, and they found that this is the lost prince of the king. But he was a beggar. So they brought him into the house, to the palace. The father, the king met him and go, I love you, you're my son, did you know? You know, and the kid is going, what? Really? Right? And but you know, they put fine clothes on him, put rings on his finger, and you are the lost prince of this kingdom. You are the heir apparent of this kingdom. But the kid still goes around the palace begging for food. Hey man, can you spare some change? Can you give me some food? Apostle Paul is saying that's exactly what we're doing. We're going around doing stuff because we don't know who we really are. We don't know our new identity that is in Christ. We are the heir apparent. We are the lost prince and princess of the kingdom. We are the one who God has been looking for. How would this kid change? You know? What needs to go on? He doesn't understand his position, right? He doesn't understand his position. He doesn't understand who he is, his identity. It is only when we understand our identity and our position in God, what God is up to, that we could actually change our condition. We can actually change our lives, but it empowers us to change our lives. But changing our lives comes from knowing who we are. Knowing who we are. Knowing that we are free. Knowing that we have been united with Christ in every way. That's power. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. I want to give you a moment to just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit resides in you. About who you are. We are people of faith. And one of the things that we believe in, put our faith in, is in the new identity that's given to us. New kingdom that we're put in, and we're free. In the new power that's given to us, the power of palingenesia. Holy Spirit, grab a hold of us. help us to know who we are. The new identity in you. And help us to live out our lives. Knowing our position, our status, our identity in you. Lord, help us to see that we don't have to live like the way we used to anymore. We don't need all that. Some of us turned to drugs because we had broken relationships. Where things got really hard. Lord, would you give them the power of the kingdom of God to overcome? Would you help them to start the process of recovery, knowing that they don't have to obey the ways of the old kingdom anymore? Would you help them to know that their past is past, all gone? Would you help them to know their future is bright and powerful? And you got some amazing things going on. Lord, fill each and every one of us, oh Lord, with this knowledge, with this faith, the power of the gospel. Amen.